AGM, we will be having a potluck. I'm always excited for those, so I'll remember to bring that out. I'll have some details included in the email on Tuesday as to kind of what to bring and who should bring what kind of things. So keep your eyes open for my email. Hopefully you're getting it. If not, then please leave your email with me, and I'll get right on that one. I'm going to start off with some prayer for some of our church family. We want to pray for, obviously, continue praying for Jordan, who unfortunately found out that he was terminal with his cancer struggle. And that's always not fun. And so we pray for him, and I'll be doing that in a second. And we also want to pray for those seeking employment. So Lonnie is he's got a job interview coming up, and that's super exciting. So we want to keep that in our prayers as well as he heads out for his job interview on Thursday, I believe it is. So join with me in prayer, please. Lord, we just come to you today, and we give you all. We praise you. We lift you up, and we bring you thanksgiving. And so we just pray that you would bless us as a church, as a people, and you would watch over us. And we pray for Jordan right now, who is terminal with cancer. And I know we prayed for him a couple weeks ago, but Lord, we know that you are the God of healing. And so we just pray for your healing touch upon his body. Because this is a father of children and an amazing husband. So we just pray for him and that you would lift him up and heal him of his ailments. We thank you for all the healing that you do in this congregation and for the people that we praise. So we praise you for that, Lord. And God, during this time, we also understand that There's employment troubles all across Alberta, so we just pray, Lord, that you would find favor in this province yet again as you have poured out generosity upon us. And we pray for employment for those who are seeking it and looking for it and just desiring to find work yet again. And so we lift Lonnie up as he's about to head out for his interview, and we pray for him that you would be with him and give him the words to say. And find him the right spot for employment. And we pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So like I say, I got an amazing opportunity to hang out at Nachman last week, and it was great. And I didn't spend all the time in the hot tub. I literally was only in there for 15 minutes, so don't worry, people. I wasn't the pool guy. I was literally just there digging into his word and stuff. And I'll talk a little bit about that near the end of my sermon, about some of the things that happened to me while there. So last time you heard me talk about the love that God has for us. And today we want to expand on that love. Right? We went through John 3:16, and it's such an amazing verse. It's impacted so many people. It's impacted the world. And I talked a little bit about what that looks like. And today we're going to look at the fact that God has gifted us so much. And he shows us through that verse what the greatest gift truly is. And we know that God loves us. We can look everywhere. We can look at creation and just be like, oh, look at this beautiful place. God loves us. He provided us a place, and he provided us life. Yet at the same time, that in itself cannot actually define the true love that God has for us. It is an aspect of it, but it can't define it. Because we have crazy things like hurricanes, tornadoes, and blizzards. And during like snowfalls like this, some people like me are like, man, why, God, why? I don't like shoveling all this snow, right? So we get a little miserable. But then when you look at creation as well, we see the amazing sunny days that we can have. We see the awesome purple sunsets as they fall in the evening. And a cascading waterfall, if you've ever been to Niagara Falls or something like that. It's amazing what creation has for us. We also look for things like loving people. We have our family, and hopefully we love our family. I know sometimes that can be a struggle, but they're pretty good people, hopefully, most of the time. And we can see that. But yet at the same time, those people that we love, they're the ones that hurt us. They're the ones that can actually impact our hearts the most. And so it's kind of like that double-edged sword at times. Those that we love the most can hurt us the most. But we could just continue going on about these aspects that God provides for us and just being like, yeah, God provides us all these loving things, creation, family, and stuff like that. But the real true gift, and this is the amazing one, was the gift of Him giving His Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die on the cross for us. Jesus died on that cross so that we, the created, can be with our Creator once more. God brought us back into fellowship with Him. How amazing is that? He's the one that reconciled us. He wants the relationship with us, and He did it with the greatest gift we can ever receive, in that of Jesus Christ. As I was saying, it is through Jesus Christ that we know God's love for us. Just go through John 3:16 with me here quickly. It's an amazing, amazing verse. Like I say, if you haven't heard it, good for you, because it's your first time hearing it and you are blessed. But if not, then remember the words that are here of God's love for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, how amazing is that? You know, have you ever come to appreciate the gift of Jesus Christ? Have you sat down as Christians or non-Christians and just analyzed exactly what the gift of Jesus Christ really is? Do you appreciate that gift? Is it something that makes your heart beam with joy and exuberance? There's this card from back in the past, and it had this verse, John 3:16, on it. And it's like a poem that kind of goes like this. And I think there's a PowerPoint for it. But it goes like this. God, the greatest lover, so loved to the greatest degree, the world, the greatest company, that He gave the greatest act, His only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, that's the greatest opportunity, believeth, literally the greatest simplicity, all we have to do is believe in Him. He's the greatest attraction. Should not perish. That is the greatest promise for us. But the greatest difference. Have our greatest certainty that we have. Everlasting life. The greatest possession. And the heading of this card just simply read, Christ, the greatest gift. Christ is our gift. And today I hope to provide insight as to why Jesus is that greatest gift. Why this verse talks about it in this amazing fashion that God loves us so much. To start with, I'm just going to say that Jesus is the best that God had to give. Think about that for just a second. He is literally the best that God can give. Some days I start thinking about the things that I give, and I fall so short of any sort of great giving at all. I give a little bit of my time and I'm like, yeah, I gave time. That was great. Right? Or I give money when I like clicked on the website to go to Tithely and like donate money to the church. I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. I'm doing my due diligence. But God literally gave His greatest. And I'm just giving a piece. Just a little tiny piece. And He so loved us, He so loved the world, that He literally gave His very best that He had to give. What an outstanding thing for us to grasp. God gave us His very best. He didn't hold back. It makes me feel just horrible on the inside when I think of how I pat myself on the back when I give 10% or when I give some time. And I'm just like, that isn't even my very best. It's like when I look at the offerings that Cain took before the Lord, and I'm like, wow, we don't know what that guy did with his offering, but it did not equate to his best. But God, he literally held nothing back when he gave to us. Like I say, God gives us his best, and it's clearly seen in John 3:16 as he gives us his only begotten Son. Jesus is the unique Son of God. There is literally no one like him. The unique Son of God. That is that whole begotten part there, or one and only Son. It's literally this idea of being unique. There is no one that is like him, nor will there ever be anyone like him. And he is the best that God gives. Jesus is not a creature that is made in the image of God like us human, but Jesus Christ is God incarnate, God in the flesh. And so when God gave Jesus, God gave himself. What a profound understanding to have that, to grasp this idea that to give oneself is to give the greatest gift that anyone can ever give. When you think about it, in your own relationships, the greatest thing that you can give to one another is each other. That's why when you receive the little tacky cards that you get from your kids at Valentine's Day or on your birthday, and you're like, oh, what an amazing gift, because they poured their heart and their effort into it, although it probably looks horrible. They poured their heart and effort into that, and they're giving themselves to you in that way. Or when you come home from work and you see the joy and elation on their faces, or on your husband or wife's face, or on any loved one's face, and you're like, oh, how amazing is that? You know that you are receiving that person at that point in time. There's this minister one time who was talking to a married couple. And this couple, they were just struggling so bad. They were going through such a hard time. So he's just counseling them along, and the husband just finally kind of snapped at one point in time during this counseling session. He's like, look, wife, this is what I give you. And he starts listing off everything. He's like, I give you a beautiful house. I give you a beautiful car. I give you any sort of jewelry that you want, any sort of trinket. You look amazing. You have amazing fashion because of what I am giving to you. And then the list just kept going on, and he just kept listing item after item. And finally, when he finished his whole list, his wife just kind of quietly looked at him and said, yes, yeah, that's very true. You have given me everything. That's very true. I continually receive all these amazing gifts from you. But the one thing that you've never given me is yourself. And it just shows that when we come to relationships, or when we come to things like that, we have to give ourselves. Just look at what Jesus does for us. He sacrifices himself for us. And he's the most outstanding gift that we've ever been given. He gave himself on that cross. Jesus, who is God incarnate, gave himself. He's the very best gift for us. And the really amazing part about this whole gift thing that God has given us is he literally had a plan right from the beginning. Right from the very start. He's like, oh my goodness, this is a broken people. I know I'm going to create this loving, amazing thing. I'm going to create these amazing people. I'm going to give them a beautiful home to live in, a beautiful world. And I know that they're going to turn their back on me, but I'm still going to create them and love on them. You see, God is what we call omniscient. Omniscient is this idea that he's all-knowing. He's not bound by time. He wasn't caught off guard in the garden when all of a sudden Adam and Eve are eating the fruit, and he's like, oh my goodness, you guys ate the fruit. I didn't see that one coming. He knew all along that it was going to happen, yet he still created us, and he still loves on us. And that is so amazing. He has always intended to give us Jesus. In Isaiah 53:10, it says this, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." When Isaiah is talking about this, this is 8 centuries before the crucifixion occurs. Eight centuries. That's unbelievable. 800 years before it was going to occur, he's calling for it to happen. It was planned. This was something that God knew he was going to give to us. In Acts 2:23, Peter writes this, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." And it just goes to show what an amazing gift that truly is. Can you imagine I'm an imaginative guy, so I'm trying, you know, not that I like to picture myself as God, but can you imagine being a being with all power, all might, being able to create whatever you want, and you decide to create this people that is going to be deceitful, they're going to lie, they're going to cheat on you, and you create them. And what happens in response is that you know that you're going to sacrifice yourself in the end for these people that have treated you so harshly, and you provide yourself as the gift. It's Jesus who was slain on the cross. He was the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. That is unbelievable. God, he created the earth and humanity, and he created all other aspects of life on this earth. And he gave Jesus as the man who was always the plan right from the very beginning. And for like kind of an amazing example to look at, we can look at the story of Abraham. Just look what he has to do at one point in time. As God calls upon Abraham and says, "Hey, Abraham, I totally want you to sacrifice your son up on Mount Moriah." And this story happens in Genesis 22, for those of you who want to look for it. I'm going to sum some of it up. So through the story, we see how history is going to kind of repeat itself at one point in time, as we're going to draw parallels towards Abraham and his sacrifice to Jesus and his. You see, Abraham is an old man at this point in time, and he's got what I would assume would be a pretty amazing wife in Sarah, and they have no children. So Abraham is 86 years old, and he's without child, yet God has promised him that his descendants would just be plentiful and like the sand. And so at 86, I would be freaking out. That would be pretty strange, right? It's like, yeah, I don't have the energy to take care of these kids. I feel like I'm 37 and I don't have the energy some days for Isaiah. He just runs like a crazy man. But here's an 86-year-old Abraham, along with his wife Sarah, who I imagine is way up there in age as well. I would be all-out panic. And so what do they do in response to this kind of panic that's probably rolling through them? They're like, "Hey, I've got this slave named Hagar. Abraham, sleep with her so we can have a child." Great. That's just crazy. You see, because back then, surrogacy does not work like the way it does today. You don't have the little genetic labs that you show up to, and you can have like the surrogate mother carrying out the child. Like, Abraham would have had to lay with this woman. I don't know how Sarah would have been okay with that. And so Ishmael ends up coming from the Hagar-Abraham relationship. That's pretty crazy. But Hagar and Ishmael would end up getting the boot, because Ishmael was not the one that like God was going to bless Abraham through. It was going to be the son Isaac that Sarah and Abraham would conceive at the ripe old age of 100. Wow. 100 years old and you got a kid. Unbelievable. But look at what happens with this Isaac and Ishmael. One kind of has, Ishmael is kind of the where the Islamic foundation is wrapped around, and Isaac is where the Christians and Jews are wrapped around. I'm like, wow, that is descendants. Let me tell you, that is a lot of descendants that Abraham has through these two children. So it's pretty crazy. But God approaches Abraham about his son Isaac, the one that's the promised child, the one that is like, we're going to bless you. We're going to bless you through Isaac. And he's like, you need to sacrifice him as an offering. Can you imagine the feeling that would come upon you if you're Abraham? I think about that just like Isaiah or mercy, and I'm like, oh. Like my heart just sinks even thinking about it. It's just heartbreaking to even grasp that concept. In Genesis 22:3, we know what Abraham ends up doing. As early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. At this point in time, if I was Abraham, I would be pulling a Jonah and I'd be running out of town. I would not be getting a donkey and going with my son. But he did. And it's just amazing to see the devotion that is shown by Abraham towards God. He's kind of tested in a sense, and it's just like, ooh, as we're reading the story, is Abraham going to pass this test? Is this a test that he can pass? Because I probably wouldn't pass it. Was God everything to Abraham? Was God the central aspect of Abraham's life? And the question I pose to you is, do we have Isaacs in our life? Do we have something that is so valuable, something that stands out so much that it would be so precious, so we would be so lost without if we gave that up? Watchman Nee wrote this. He, talking about Isaac, represents many gifts of God's grace. Before God gives them, our hands are empty. Afterwards, they are full. Sometimes God reaches out his hands to take fellowship. Then we need an empty hand to put into his. But when we have received his gifts and are nursing them to ourselves, our hands are full. And when God puts out his hand, we have no empty hand for him. Isaac can be done without, but God is eternal. What are we holding on to that prevents us from grasping our Maker's hand? What is it that holds us back from truly emptying ourselves so we can be in fellowship with God? Why would we not want to grab onto that affectionate hand of our Creator? Why would we not want that pure relationship? And so turning back to the Abraham situation, this is my kind of thought bubble I'm going to go with here. And you'll have to excuse me for that if some of you are like, we don't want to hear your thoughts, but this is my thought bubble on it. You see, I know that like Isaac is this son of God's promise, right? I'd be thinking this, and I'm like, I know that Isaac is amazing. He's who God is going to bring his promise through. And God has shown me time and again, he will not be sending his blessing through another. Maybe I misheard God when he was talking about sacrificing Isaac, and he actually meant Ishmael, right? Because Isaac was clearly loved more, and come on. Yet the same God who promised all this stuff, he wants me to sacrifice Isaac. How can this be? How can the promise of God be fulfilled through this act? How can God do this? I'd be tossing and turning all night long. Right, and just panicking and freaking out. Abraham comes to the foot of this mountain with Isaac. Talk about courage. Talk about bravery and standing out there. In fact, it's kind of weird because in Hebrews it talks about this idea that Abraham has this impression that when he would sacrifice Isaac, that God would just revive him and bring him back to life. It's pretty amazing. My thought, I don't know if my thought would have gone there, but Abraham was thinking that. And he brings Isaac to the foot of the mountain. Genesis 22:5. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then come back to you." Do you notice that in that verse, he didn't even use his own son's name? Boy, oh boy. The stress that he must have been going through, the anguish he would have been going through is intense. Why would you want to refer to your son in an affectionate term when you're about to take his own life? That would be tough. And so these two are heading up to this mountain to offer the burnt offering. At this point in time, I'd take a look at the servants and be like, wouldn't you be questioning some of the stuff that's going on around you? As a servant, I'd be watching the two head up the mountain with their wood and all the sacrificial stuff, but nothing to sacrifice. And Abraham's in this weird mood, referring to his son as the boy. I'd be like, hey, other servant, did you notice that they're going up alone with nothing to sacrifice? That'd be pretty crazy on them. But it's just mind-blowing. This whole scenario is just crazy. And off they go. In Hebrews 11:17-9, it says this, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead." That's some intense faith to have, to give a gift like that. Sacrificing his own beloved son and reasoning that God would bring him back in some fashion. It's unbelievable. Yet there's Abraham ready to do that. And he raises the knife to bring down upon his son. He was actually going to go through with that. I challenge you to read Genesis 22. Amazing story. But go read it and just see how he's about to bring the strike down on his son. And God intervenes. And God stops him from dropping that blade. And would provide a new sacrifice for Abraham. A ram that is caught up in the thicket. Man, what a triumph for Abraham at this time. He didn't put earthly gifts before the giver. You see, earthly stuff is temporary, but God and the life that he offers us is eternal. God cleared Abraham of having to give his most precious gift. But Abraham was ready to give that gift. I reflect on that, and I'm like, wow, that's awesome. That is awesome to be a man or a person that is ready to give the most precious. What a challenge that is for some people like us when some days it's even hard to give up our cell phones. I went a little squirrely, I'm not going to lie, when I was out at Camp Nakaman for the first little bit because I'm an extrovert and I love to be around people. And I'm like, oh my goodness, there's nobody out here but me at the moment. Thankfully, two high school bands showed up and I was like, yeah, right on. I get some classical music while I study. But it was just this idea that I was out in Nakaman and here I am with God and it's just me and God and I'm building this relationship. But beforehand, I'm freaking out because I'm like, I'm not good on my own, alone. And so just sacrificing that, being around people or even my phone. Thankfully, they don't really have good internet service out there, so it was just good. I don't have to deal with my phone for once. This is phenomenal. It's one of the challenges that I've been trying to do, even for Michelle and I these days, is when I get home from work, I take my phone, I put the ringer on, just in case there's an emergency, and I just lay it on the counter and walk away, and I'm like, oh, that's great. But it's just giving something up, and it's something so trivial and small, it's not even a precious gift, and it's hard to do. How unbelievable is that? But when looking at the story of Abraham, he's ready to give up everything. He's ready to give up his all. And then even looking at what God does, who actually follows through with the said sacrifice of his son. What, it should just be blowing our minds and just re-energize the way that we think. Rather than the, oh, woe was me status when like our car breaks down or something like that. But just be like, man, I'm lucky enough to have a car like that and to be like kind of shackled to it, that when it breaks down or if something's not going right, that all of a sudden I'm dragged down because of that. That's not living a godly life. That is not being a person that is ready to give the greatest gift they possibly can, as we are demonstrated by that life of Christ. See, God's hand didn't hold back when his like metaphorical blade was dangling over Christ's head. He didn't stop that hand from dropping down, and he allowed the sacrifice to occur. It wasn't like the Abraham situation. There was no blade that was stopped. He took the life of his son, sacrificing the life of Jesus, the greatest gift for the world. The parallels between these stories are so amazing. They're just remarkable. And you just see that in both cases, these fathers had to go out and carry out something that they didn't want to do. They had to make a very crazy sacrifice. And we know, like I say, that Abraham didn't have to go through, and he benefited from the gift of Jesus Christ. He didn't have to bring that blade down because of Jesus Christ and the gift that he is. The foreplanned gift. How outstanding is that? Jesus is the perfect gift. He is truly the greatest one that could ever be given. He's perfectly suited to fit all the needs of humanity. You see, Jesus is the Word from God. All of us need the Word in our lives. He provides us knowledge as to who God is and what he is like and what he desires for mankind. His desires for us isn't just to have superficial relationships. His desires for us isn't to just come and sit in a church and not participate or be a part of the loving family or give of ourselves. He wants us to see the person of Jesus. He wants us to be able to give our very best. As I was reflecting on some of this, I'm like, oh man, when's the last time that I gave my very best? And I was just like so thankful that I had an opportunity to go to Nachman and have that peaceful time where I could just lay down and lie before the Lord and be like, Lord, I give myself to you. I give myself to you. Really, the really amazing part is, I was at Nachman, I went through this thing called Soul Care. It was a book I was reading, and I was able to just break down just a lot of things that I didn't even realize were there. You kind of go through and you're like, God, what are some of the things that are holding me back from even like, you know, being closer to you, being more intimate with you? And obviously, like, some of the obvious ones came up, and I was like, well, I don't really pay too much attention to, like, you know, hockey on TV or your football or your phone. And I'm like, yeah, I get that, and I need to be smarter about that time. And so I'm like, give me the conviction for that. But then he spoke to me in this amazing fashion. And I just kind of like, I had to break down a little bit. Because I struggle with confidence. I have like a low self-esteem, and it's bad, I know that, but I struggled with it. And so I always saw myself as some sort of insignificant speck, and just, you know, I can't really carry out this or that because I'm not good enough. And as I'm sitting there in prayer and just like reaching out to God, I'm like, God, convict me of what's on my heart and just open up my eyes to how to overcome this. And I read this really amazing part in Soul Care, and it just talked about the fact that, you know, there is pride and arrogance attached to someone with low self-esteem. And I'm like, what? That makes no sense. But it's this idea that God isn't good enough to carry out the promise that he's given us. It's this idea that, like, the gifts that he's given me aren't great enough. And so I just kind of like, I'm insufficient. And God's like, I love you the way you are. I love the person I created you to be. I gifted you with who you are. I've gifted you with Jesus and all this other stuff. It's just amazing what I keep giving to you. And so I was just like, I was broken there, and I sat there. I'm like, this is amazing. God, thank you for that. I'm not going to lift myself up on a pedestal at all. God is the one that does all that work. He's the one that works in us. And he provides us with the greatest gift of all time. And he provides us with even more. It's just an overabundance of gifts that we keep receiving from God. And I was just like, wow. God, I know I ask a lot, and I thank you so much for the gifts that you do give me. I thank you for the person that you created me to be. And it just finally started to click in my mind. And Jesus died as a gift for me. He did that for you. And no matter where you stand at in your life today, no matter who you are as a person, he went on that cross for you, for me. Regardless of whether we're prideful or arrogant, regardless of our standing in life, he did it so that we could be with him again, reconciled anew. And so we could feel love like we've never felt it before. The Lord Jesus Christ is our greatest gift. And he's for the whole world. And today my prayer is that we all respond. We all respond together and say, as 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The gift. Not your phones. Not even your family. Not your friends. Jesus Christ is the gift. I'm going to invite the worship team up right now as I pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your gift. We just thank you so much for Jesus as he comes to the cross and he sacrificed for our sins. We just pray that you continue to remind us and you bring us back to who you are and back to who you created us to be, and you give us the confidence and understanding in your gift like Abraham had as he willingly goes to sacrifice his son, his greatest gift. We pray that we could even do that with our own lives and pour out our greatest to you, God. And we pray that all in your name, Jesus.